chapter 8. John chapter 8. Let's pray. Almighty God, Master, Commander of the universe, Maker of all things, Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, our Savior, the Light of the world, Holy Spirit, the one who invades our hearts with love and redemption. We worship you, we honor you. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to enliven us with your word. Help us, Father, to enjoy you more fully as a result, delight in you more deeply, be more useful in your hand that others might have the life of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I draw your attention to John 8, beginning in verse 12. John 8, beginning in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father." And so for the reading of God's word. Now as we continue here in John chapter 8, perhaps just a brief reminder of sort of the major themes here that we looked at. One is this concept of judging with right judgment. And as we'll see here, that involves clarity. It involves the light that only Christ can provide. And then lastly, this concept of understanding the truth also requires this light of conscience that's only available in Christ. So if we think about really the entire gospel up to this point, we see that Jesus brings attention to the category of spiritual things as opposed to physical things. And we think about this particularly when we think about the narratives already to this point. Nicodemus, for instance, and the spiritual rebirth. Nicodemus asked the Lord Jesus the question, how can a man be born again? And he didn't understand that Christ was talking about spiritual matters, not physical matters. And it was absolutely shocking to Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, as the Lord Jesus called him, that there would be this spiritual concept that he had been missing. Also, we know the woman of Samaria and the living water. When she was first told of living water, she was absolutely delighted about the possibility of not having to physically carry water from the well. We know initially she didn't understand that the Lord Jesus was referring to spiritual water. The disciples were also equally shocked when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them of spiritual food there in Samaria instead of physical food. And then we see also that when he fed the many, the crowds were shocked that he would say something about himself being the bread of life. And we have here in this section that we'll look at today, this idea that he is the light of the world. And so here he brings attention to the Jews regarding spiritual freedom. You know, the Jews, when the Lord Jesus introduced this idea of freedom, they immediately began to do the same thing that often happens to us when we speak without thinking. They said things that were simply untrue. They say in verse 33, we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Of course, the Jews were enslaved. They were enslaved to the Egyptians. They were enslaved to the Assyrians. And they were currently at that place enslaved to the Romans. And so they really didn't understand, of course, that the Lord Jesus was talking about spiritual matters. And he was making reference to their own desperate spiritual condition. And he describes that condition in terms of enslavement. Now, when we think of freedom, and we spoke a good bit last week about freedom, it's an interesting word, and it has a lot to do, what it is that comes into our mind has a lot to do actually with the culture that we live in and grew up in, which is very interesting, and we could potentially make a similar mistake that the Jews made. For instance, if I were to simply introduce to you the idea of freedom, and I were to say to you that the Lord Jesus has said you can be free, that he will set you free, what do you think of regarding freedom? Well, if you're like me, your reference point has to do with things that you're now able to enjoy, right? That's what we think of when we think of freedom. We're a people who have never experienced physical enslavement. No one in this room has experienced being a slave that I'm aware of. No one in this room has experienced that. If that's true of you, then please come up and let me know about that. That would be very, very important for your pastor to know if that has occurred in your past. So nonetheless, when we think of freedom, it may be that we're also drawn into the same idea that that the Jews were thinking. You see, we're not thinking about being released from something. We're thinking about enjoying something. And the Lord Jesus had to make much of that. And I think a very, very simple example is over here in Proverbs chapter 23. And this is not the best example, and nonetheless, it is an example of the simple brutality of enslavement. And this is regarding those who are enslaved by alcohol. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:33, your eyes will see strange things, your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies at the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. The absolute brutality of being enslaved to beverage alcohol. Now, this same thing is true of other aspects of sin. The proposition here, of course, isn't that it's a sin to drink beverage alcohol. The issue is that it's a sin to be enslaved to that. And so again, when we think about freedom, and that is the context and the very theme of this passage of Scripture, and it's associated with Christ's light and clarity, the intellectual light of conscience. And so we'll begin to see what's so important about this idea that he brings up. And one of the reasons that we selected Romans chapter 6 for our associated reading is for the simple idea that we recognize, as Bob Dylan did so many years ago, you gotta serve somebody. Perhaps the most recurring way that the Apostle Paul references himself is slave of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul's enslavement to Christ was absolutely in direct opposition to the enslavement of drunkenness that's described in Proverbs chapter 23. There is no brutality in being a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is joy and provision and warm love every step of the way. And so the Lord Jesus is trying to simply draw attention to this fact regarding the brutal enslavement of sin and the deceitfulness of sin. Because if I were to ask you today, if you were enslaved, and to offer you freedom from that enslavement, it's possible that you would have the same question. I'm not enslaved. Well, we'll consider that in a minute. Psalm 36:9 says, "With you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." Typically in Scripture, the term light has an intellectual meaning. The function of light is to reveal that which is hidden. In the mind, it has to do with consciousness. It leads to a moral meaning. When sin pollutes ourselves, not only do we hide intellectually and have affections for the darkness, but we lose the ability to see ourselves for who we really are. God completely understands who He is and has all knowledge. God doesn't learn things. God doesn't process. He knows everything. He always knows everything. In that sense, strangely enough, we couldn't refer to God as a thinker in that sense. Because God doesn't have to think about anything. He knows everything. And that's an interesting way to think about God. Since Jesus Christ is the light and our redemption brings us into union with Him, then He brings us the knowledge of His glory, and then we have the strength and courage to look truthfully at ourselves, and then we learn to love the light and to walk in it. And we could look at something as simple as the physical consideration of our own eyes. Our eyes have to do with light. They have to do with light. They have to do with how we see light. They have to do with how we can understand the things that we see based on the way our eyes process light. Seeing things visually has absolutely everything to do with light. Light is the primary characteristic of our ability to see anything. And that's also the same regarding a mental or a conscientious clarification or understanding. The clarity of your mind, your ability to actually assess and understand and declare what is real and what isn't real, has to do with one thing. That's light. That's the light of conscience. That's the intellectual, mental light. It's your understanding. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes this declaration. He's already said, I am the bread of life. And the Lord Jesus says here in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. And be sure that the Lord Jesus didn't say, I am a light of the world. The Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And so once again, we're brought into the joyous idea about being in union with the Lord Jesus, because as we're in union with Christ, then we, of course, can, and only in that way, can enjoy the benefits of the person of Christ, since there is no separation between the gifts of Christ and the person of Christ. He's the gift and the giver, right? Again, he's like that one who gives you a gift, but he gives you a gift and he stays in your house, right? That's not how we generally give gifts. I come to your house and give you a gift, and you can likely count on the fact that I'll leave soon, right? But that isn't the way the Lord Jesus gives gifts, because they're attached to himself. They're inseparable, right? And so that's an important idea that the Lord Jesus is helping for us to understand. Now, the Lord Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and it's no doubt that they need the light. Let's look at these verses, verse 13 to 27, and let's just see about their understanding. In verse 13, for instance, they say to the Lord Jesus that your testimony is not true. What, was that a true statement? Well, no, of course not. So we see right here in verse 13 that they obviously lacked light, right? And then in verse 14, you do not know where I come from or where I am going. That's a statement from the Lord Jesus. That's pretty significant, that they don't know where Messiah comes from or where he's going. You know, there's a lot of stuff we don't know, but there's a lot of really big stuff that these guys should have known, but they couldn't because they lacked the light. And in verse 15, the Lord Jesus says, you judge according to the flesh. In other words, because you lack the light of the world, every time you make a judgment, it's a failure, even because of the position of your heart, as again, as referenced in the narrative of the adulterous woman, simply the inability for them to understand the reality, the truths involved. And so they were unable. He says, you judge according to the flesh. And then in verse 19, they said to him, therefore, where is your father? And he says, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Pretty significant lack of clarity there, wouldn't you say? They don't know who Christ is, and they don't know who the Father is. Verse 21, he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Because their hearts are wrong, they will not find Jesus. Verse 22, they don't understand his words. They ask if he will kill himself. Verse 24. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Verse 25. A continued revelation of their lack of clarity. They ask the Lord Jesus Christ this obviously very telling question, who are you? Who are you? These who've staked their political lives on the line based on Messiah are looking at Messiah in the eyes and they're saying, who are you? Complete lack of clarity. They have no light. They have no association with Christ. They can't see what's right in front of them. And then verse 27, they did not understand. Not shocking news, but again, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ associated with this narrative about the Jews asking him questions, he makes this declaration, I am the light of the world. In other words, they're corresponding, that which corresponds to their ignorance is that which would remedy their ignorance, and that is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't understand. They needed the light of Christ. That brings us to verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. This idea of continuing. It's one thing to begin with Christ, but it's another thing altogether to continue with Christ. Many consider that starting with Christ is all there is to the Christian life, but we must abide with Christ in order for us to know his truth and be set free. Set free from the enslavement of sin. Verse 34, Jesus answered them as they query him again about being free. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, that's an indicative statement. It's a statement of fact, right? The Lord Jesus says, you are slaves to sin. That's because sin is enslaving. So does that line up with your experience? Typically, when we consider slavery, we view it as obvious constraining bondage. We view it as oppression that can be felt, that restrains one from doing what they desire. What you think of, likely, that's what I often think of when I think of enslavement, right? It's constraint. It's bondage. Is that the way sin works? Well, of course it does. But it's very deceitful. Sin is very deceitful. You see, sin and Satan work in a similar manner, strangely enough, that the Lord Jesus does. They work on your affections. You see, we understand that saving grace is irresistible. It's irresistible. And when we say that something is irresistible, what do you tend to think of? Well, you may think once again of bondage. It's going a place where you don't want to go. It's just that what happens when we're given new life is in Christ is that our affections change. Right. So the Lord Jesus Christ changes our affections and he gives to us a desire to be in Christ. Well, Satan also works on our affections. You see, the reality is that we choose freely because of our enslavement to sin. We desire that. Sin and Satan are far more deceitful and devious than open rebellion against your fleshly desires. Our flesh desires sin and overlooks the enslavement as simply a validation of our desires. The slavery of sin is a slavery we enter into voluntarily. That's the fascinating thing about the enslavement of sin. It's as if we hold our hands and say, go ahead and cuff me now. Here they are. This is the idea that's being set forward. Acts of sin are like traveling on well-worn paths we are familiar with and enjoy. We don't consider something that pleases us to be enslavement. We then become so entangled and may eventually sense constraint and determine that we're trapped, but eke out enough sinful pleasure to resist the work to be free. We make peace with constraint. Animals have to do that are kept on a leash. If they're to eke out any joy in life, they have to make peace with constraint. Verses 21 and 28 indicate that real clarity will eventually come for those rejecting Christ. Verse 21 says, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Verse 28 says, Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. What the Lord Jesus is saying is that because they reject Him as the light of the world, because they reject their need of a Savior, they will know that Christ is Savior, but they will know it too late. It's a horrible thought to know the truth too late. It's likely that because we have the strength not to stuff our pockets with small items at the store or carry out the harm we might dream of inflicting on people who do us evil, or tell off the saucy store clerk or ram the car in front of us for cutting us off on the road, that we're not enslaved to sin. The doctrine of the total corruption of human nature doesn't imply that the sinful disposition at the bottom of the human heart always erupts in the full-fledged hostility and hatred. In Carl Truman's very important book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, the widespread and long-lasting nature of Rousseau's thesis is revealed as alive and well, though most have never read anything he wrote. Now, what was Rousseau's thesis? Well, Rousseau's idea was that culture and the ethical mores of a culture restrain and constrain freedom. And so what we see today as thought of freedom has to do with self-expression and authenticity, right? So when we think of freedom today, particularly in America, what is often thought of as freedom? It's me being me, right? It's me being me. That's what an authentic self is in our culture. That's the idea. That was Rousseau's idea. You don't have to raise your hand, but anybody in here read Rousseau? Tell you what, go ahead and raise your hand if you have. I see that hand. Well, the cultural impact and thought of morality and freedom in America is directly associated with Rousseau. And so when you speak of personal authenticity and self-expression and associate that with real freedom, then you should recognize that you are in direct opposition to what the Lord Jesus Christ calls freedom right here in John chapter 8. But you see, that is the thoroughgoing thrust of practically every thought of freedom in our culture, is that it has to do with me being me and not being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, which he says is true freedom. Now, this isn't a shell game, right? The Lord Jesus isn't somehow defining something that feels like constraint and bondage as now freedom. That's cruel. But the Lord Jesus is helping us with total clarity for us to understand what true freedom is. That's the light of Christ. And this is the idea that he's putting forth. And it's in direct opposition to what likely the culture has persuaded, maybe at least some portion of our own consciousness. According to Pelagius, the will that sins is fully free to sin or not to sin. You believe that? Sounds okay. Just skipped one major part that the Lord Jesus reveals here in John chapter 8, and that is the fact that we are enslaved to sin. So we don't actually freely sin in that sense, but we're constrained to sin. We're enslaved to sin. Just like that drunk man on the mast of the ship. When will I awake so I can freely have another drink? Christ assures us that any supposed freedom in our unredeemed state is nothing but slavery. By the way, Pelagianism was condemned by the Christian church. It's not the way to go. What about the jealousy you have for others who you deem smarter, better looking, or more competent? What about the way you can't seem to stop talking negatively about other people? What about the hatred you harbor in your heart for those you disagree with? What about the self-satisfied pride you see residing in your heart when you compare yourself to others? Herman Bavinck says, in all kinds of nasty considerations, thoughts, and desires, it keeps rising to the surface. Are you not shackled to those sins? Can you not recall those better, more spiritually enlightened moments when you really did detect those things and rightly identify them as disgusting, wicked, and sinful? Now, I'm only drawing attention to this because we're inclined to do just what the Jews did and say, we're not under bondage. I feel quite free, thank you very much, to do whatever it is that we want. But and we do enjoy tremendous freedom in America. Right? But it's generally not the same freedom that the Lord Jesus is talking about. It's something that's far more deceptive, internal, and far more important, actually, as well. Now, thankfully, our redemption, right, places us in union with the light of the world. It places us in union with the bread of life. It places us in union with our Savior. It places us in union with this living water. And so what we see that he desires and he does empower us to put to death the sinful portions that still reside in our souls and to enjoy and live out this freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing that is. And so that we can delight ourselves in entering into the following, the abiding in Christ, as the Lord Jesus says in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. If you continue. Now, that's not hard to do. It's not hard to do. Because the Lord Jesus loves us. He woos us. He says, my son, give me your heart. He calls us to himself with kindliness and offers to us this redemption, this total comprehensive retirement plan, as it were, in heaven. Yes, things are not easy following the Lord Jesus, but we can follow Christ because of our redemption. We can enjoy him more fully. We can develop, as the Apostle John no doubt did develop a very deep and joyful relationship with his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That option is there for us as well. Slavery to sin diminishes our ability to even understand freedom from sin, much less to seek it and ultimately enjoy it through redemption by Christ. Redemption in Christ sets us free from the enslavement of sin and enables us to live out of our new self. Though we are yet weak and have sinful flesh that's still bent to sin. I encourage you today to ponder again at the Lord Jesus. As the Hebrews says, the letter to the Hebrews, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. That is, take a long look at Christ, not a glance. The Lord Jesus says, abide in Christ, right? And he makes it easy for us. We have the written word available. We have the sweet fellowship, yes, albeit of imperfect people, but nonetheless of those who are redeemed and are following the Lord Jesus. We have the Savior who walks with us in the Spirit, that promised Spirit that he's given us. And so I encourage you today to allow your long look at Christ to eclipse and to overcome the sense of constraint that's certainly present because of our own sins. Let us be quick to repent, right? And quick to enjoy the freedom that the Lord Jesus gives to us in himself. Let's pray. God, I pray that it would be our joy to sense, Father, for those who are redeemed, those areas where we're yet enshackled by our own sinful habits. Father, help us to speedily put to death those things and to exchange the time lost for that which is glorious and good by abiding in you. And Father, for any here, I pray that if they're not yet redeemed, Lord, if they've not yet been saved, if you've not yet given them life, Father, I pray that you would grant them a picture of the reality of their lives. I pray that you would reveal the real bondage of sinfulness, and may it not be their testimony that they knew the truth too late. Help them to be a people who are discovered by you and are given life before it's too late. I pray in Jesus' name.